One counted readings, number 12. As we continue on our reading, today is August the 3rd, 2025, or the 11th day of Ab 2029. Our name of our sermon, Build a City, Comfort Zion, Choose Jerusalem. Our prayer thought is taken from the Mount of Blessings in 161. For the will of the Yahshua is expressed in the precept of his holy law. And Yahshua says there in John 10:15, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So that Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh, he has holy law also. And that's the laws of the sanctuary. Leviticus 23:1-44. Alright, so it says, for the will of the Yahshua is expressed in the precepts of his holy law, and the principles of this law are the principles of the heaven. But in the heaven, service is not rendered in the spirit of the legality. When the Satan rebelled against the law of the Yahweh, the thought that there was a law came to the angels almost as an awakening and as something unthought of in their ministry. For the angels are not as servants, but as sons. There is a perfect unity between them and their Creator. Obedience is unto them no drudgery. Love for the Yahweh makes their service a joy. So in every soul wherein Yahshua, the hope of the glory, dwells, his words are re-echoed. I delight to do thy will, O my Yahweh, yea, thy law is within. Let's do that again. I delight to do thy will, O my Yahshua, Son of Yahweh, yea, thy law or his commandments, Leviticus 23:1-44, thy law is within my heart. The laws of the sanctuary. Whether it's the law of the Yahweh or the law of his son Yahshua, it's called the laws of the sanctuary. For the seventh-day Sabbath is the first law mentioned there in Leviticus 23:1. For they will be done on earth, or thou will be done on earth. Say, O my Yahweh, sure, yea, thy law is within my heart. Or you say, O my Yahweh the Father, yea, thy law is within my heart. For the petition thy will be done on the earth, and that's talking about the Father's law now, as it is in the heaven, is a prayer that the reign of evil on this earth may be ended, that sin may be forever destroyed, and the kingdom of the righteous may be established. Then in earth as in heaven will be fulfilled all the good pleasure of his goodness. We should now pray that the law of the Yahweh, not just the Ten Commandments, that the laws of the sanctuary, of all the feast days, the holy days, the feast days are called Sabbath days, the Passover, Pentecost, and the Atonement, and the New Moon Sabbath, are all called Sabbath days. All feast days are holy days, just like the seventh day Sabbath. We should now pray that the law, let's do it again. For we shall now pray that the laws of the Yahweh be written in our hearts, that we obey the law because we want to, not because we have to. That we realize that our keeping of the Yahweh's commandments is for our own good. And above all, let us pray that our brightest joy may be doing His will. Thus, may the Yahweh be done, Yahweh's will be done on the earth as it is done in heaven. Build the cities, comfort Zion, choose Jerusalem. Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, Minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Servitor and Congregation. Now it's not the 12th Hour. Today is the third day of August 2025, or it's the 11th day of April 2029. We're going to do our second service today with One Time of Greetings number 12, entitled The 144,000, or If Only the 144,000 Translated, What Chance for You? And we have an opening prayer talk. Says, before we engage in the prayer, I shall read from the Mount of the Blessing, page 162. The reading is based on the scripture, Give us this day our daily bread. For the first half of the prayer that Sir has taught it is in the regard unto the name and kingdom and will of the Yahweh, that His name may be honored, His kingdom established, His will performed. When you have thus made Yahweh's service your first entrance, you may ask with the confidence that your own needs may be supplied. Be not dismayed if you have not sufficient for tomorrow. You have the assurance of His promise. Thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Yet for Yahshua pulled nothing out of the storage, for He received day by day a fresh supply for all of His needs, for Himself and for His work, yes, everything, topics for His teaching, the wine at the marriage, the bread to feed the multitude, and even the coin to pay the tax, all these He received as He had need of them. Never did He lack a thing. If we make the Yahshua's kingdom our chief business, or the Yahweh's kingdom, the Father, our chief business as He did, work for it as He worked for it, pray as He prayed, trust as He trusted, then there will be no reason for us to receive less than He. Heaven's wealth will be at our disposal. In fact, He assures us all these things shall be added unto thee. Now what shall we pray for? We should pray that our first concern be not essentially that of the supplying ourselves with this world's goods, rather that of the advancing of the kingdom of the Yahweh here on this earth, fulfilling the prayer of the Yahshua, our Father, that which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Really, as we continue reading, pray that we may really realize that it is His business and good pleasure to serve our needs, and that we make it our business and delight to serve His interest. If only 144,000 translated, what chance for you? Look to the address that is at the heart of this. This is our name of our sermon. As we go in now to the main sermon, it says that this sermon took place October 26, 1946. This afternoon, we shall resume our study of the Zechariah 2. And as much, however, as the Zechariah 2 is a continuation of the story that begins in chapter 1, we shall commence our study with it, Zechariah 1, 20-21, and the Yahshua, call that the Father, and the Yahweh the Father showed me for carpentry. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head, but these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horns over the land of Judah to scatter it. Previously the prophet saw these as the four horns, as the powers that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem throughout the Gentile nation. But as the angel projected the prophetic view unto the time of the end, he saw them as four carpenters. That is, as the horns they come to fray and to cast out the horns of the Gentiles from the land of Judah. But as the carpenters, they obviously come to build for the Judah. Evidently then, when the horns or the powers of the Gentiles are cast out of the land, and Yahweh's people are brought into the land, then the times of the Gentiles shall have been fulfilled. After having been shown the symbolism of the four horns and four carpenters, the prophet's attention was turned unto another symbolism, for we read about it in the first four verses of the chapter 2, 1-4. I lifted up mine eyes again, and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, run, speak unto this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. On the fact that the angel suddenly ordered the young man not to measure Jerusalem, it's clearly seen that the man on his own initiative had started to do something that was not in the Yahweh's plan. Hence his endeavor to measure the city, number its inhabitants, was a mistaken idea of his own or of some other, for which he was quickly corrected and definitely told to abandon his trying to measure the city, that it would be as a town having no walls, no prescribed boundary line, because for the multitude of both men and cattle, it could not therefore be measured or numbered. Since inspiration is looking down unto our time and speaking in our tongue, the young man therefore represents the latter-day Christian workers, young, not ancient, who subject themselves unto the reign of the uninspired scripture interpreters that limit the Yahweh's imagining that the living saints in the city are to be so few that a man can number them, namely 144,000, not considering that these only, as the first truth, Revelation 14:4, of the great harvest. For the angel, the explanation that Jerusalem is to be inhabited by an innumerable multitude of both men and cattle, proves that this was new to the young man. When and how in the stream of the time is this young man corrected? For the only logical and fair conclusion one can come to is that when the spirit of prophecy unrolls the scroll when the Yahweh raises an interpreter of the scripture, then it is that such a doctrinal correction can be made. So important is the living spirit of the prophecy in the church. As the young man's experience proved, that regardless of the one's zeal, serenity, or sincerity, and integrity, he cannot rightly serve the Yahweh without it. That even one's best work and intention is bound to be at the cross purposes with the Yahweh. It is therefore high time for the church to start believing all that the prophets have written, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came out in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of the Yahweh spake, they were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1:20, 21. Okay. Inspiration insists that it is absolutely impossible for one to privately, without the Spirit of the Church, interpret the sealed prophecy. And let us remember that no revealed truth ever came or ever will come through the halls of the learning, for it is therefore of the vital importance that you be alone, as you let alone the angel of the living sin. What you got? Okay. It says, lest you also be screwed out. Revelation 3:16. If he chooses to feed on his empty sermon, still teaching that the church needs no more truth, that she has enough to carry her through the further gates, that he can without inspiration interpret the scriptures and know what truth is, that, then let him himself eat his unholy feast. Tell him that you prefer to live on meat in the new season, Matthew 24:45. Drink from the throne of the Yahweh. Now here the Yahweh speaks. They which lead thee cause thee to error and destroy the way of thy paths, Isaiah 3:12. Turn, O backsliding children, and say the Yahweh, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according unto my heart, which shall feed you with the knowledge and understanding. Jeremiah 3:14-15. Ever have your ears open unto any claimant of the inspiration? If you are not to repeat the history of the Jews, for the Yahweh will not let you be deceived. If you really hunger and thirst after righteousness, if you really want to know the truth, for he is anxious that you keep up with his progressively revealed truth, there is therefore no danger for one to be deceived are coming into the contact with the error, but there is a great danger for the studying in the darkness by not by staying in the darkness by not coming in contact with the fresh truth. For the inspirations and counsel is thus, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, whether they are of the Yahweh, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John 4:1. To keep this commandment is just as important as to keep any other. To be more specific, the letter to sin angel, Willis W. Johnson, Kermit, of Texas, Gilead Center, 2002, assumes that there are to be only 144,000 living saints, a measured or a numbered champion. who are to make up the kingdom. He also believes that no kind of cattle will be taken there, all of which is contrary to that which the heavenly angel revealed, that not a numbered company of the living saints, but rather a great multitude, which no man can number, are to be the immediate inhabitants of the Jerusalem. For the kingdom eternal is representing the church purified and set apart from the world, so that the called ones out of Babylon may find refuge in it. And for Babylon are only the first fruits, Revelation 14:4. And the great and innumerable company of the saints, projection Revelation 7:9, are the second fruits. But where there is no second, there can be no third. Elders, you probably tell us that the Seventh-day Adventist denomination now numbers nearly a million members, and that she has set her goal to double the membership. On the one hand, you brag about its rapid growth, and on the other hand, you try to refute the separate God, teaching on the great multitude of Revelation 7:9, which the Lord proves by the scriptures that they are the second fruits of the harvest. Are you positively holding that the living saints are to be only a few, a number, only 144,000, and by your bragging, about the denomination's growth and multiple thousands of members already in the church, you are thus creating a paradox for yourself and for all your sympathizers. Besides this, you admit that the greatest part of the work is yet to be done, but there are millions upon millions, even in the United States itself, who have not as yet heard so much as the name Seventh-day Adventist, much less the everlasting gospel. Well, a plain it is, therefore, brother, that at the present rate of the growth, when the work is finished, and the Yahshua comes to take the church to glory land, the denomination by then will have grown to several million strong. Notwithstanding this background, as you elders have yourselves built up, yet contrary to it all, you teach that when the Yahshua comes, there will be only 144,000 living saints, no more. Are you elders not confused and confusing if you really believe in your theory of the 144,000? Then will you, in the spirit of the Yahshua, and at least for your own soul's sake, take a paper and pencil and accordingly figure the percentage of the saints and the percentage of the terrors for the devils that even now constitute the membership of our churches, since it already numbers no less than 800,000, if there be only 144,000 saints in it, when the Yahshua comes in according unto this ratio, considering the membership at the present time, a congregation of the 100 members will even now consist of about 18 saints and 82 devils. If this be so, then what chance for you? And since the officers who run the church are elected by the majority vote, do you see who elected them, who is in office, and who is in the control of the church? Do you wonder then why things are running as they are? If that is true, as there are to be only 144,000 living saints when the hour shall come, and if the membership doubles by the end of 1953 or 4, as the aim seems to be, though doubtful, then at that rate in 1955 there will be only 9 saints to 91 devils out of every 100 members. Accordingly, if the membership doubles several times before, the Yahshua comes for the receiving of his purified church, then there will not be even one saint and 100 members still. Lesser chance for you, if this be so. Then ask yourself, whose church is the church? The devil's or the Yahweh's? And where shall he look for it when he comes? These sad facts stand as high as the mountain against your private interpretations. Elders and as eye openers for your flock. If you therefore continue to say that you are not asleep, that your interpretation of the word is unquestionable, that you have all of the truth for the taking you through the pearly gates, that you have the need of nothing more, than there is no hope. You are too far gone. For we personally know, though, that there are many who are not so badly fooled who have not bowed their knee to Baal, who have not permitted themselves to be locked into the corrals, as it were, like the sheep and cattle, by the impostors who control and feed the flock of the Yahweh, there with such low grade hurt as this study showed. For your bragging about the denomination's achievements. Okay, let's do that again. For your bragging about the denomination's Seventh-day Adventist achievements and of her numerous conversion the world over, if it be true, truth now challenges you to honestly answer the question that here ensues. Why are you giving them hope of a home and a kingdom if you positively know that they cannot be saved? It's not such an in-getting outright deception and the greatest endeavor to infiltrate the church with the terror ever heard of? And is it not the spiritual whoredom of the worst kind to fill the church of the Yahweh with the devils to cover up the deep slumber that is reflected by the aforesaid figures? For the one minister explained, when their work closes, he said, there would be in the church many more thousands than 144,000 living saints. But rather than being translated, the greater number of them will have to die from the plagues or from the epidemics before the Yahshua comes, because they could not be good enough for translation, although perfect enough for resurrection. What an eye-opener to the laity that these outstanding false doctrines. Let's do it again. What an eye-opener for the laity to observe and see these outstanding false doctrines, and what a compelling power and a good chance now for you elders to admit that the Yahshua's charge that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, Revelation 3:17. Well, these ministers are not miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They're only blind. They're only blinded to inspired word of how to interpret it correctly. It's the angel of the candlestick that's wretched, miserable, blind, poor, and blind and naked. And that's the one person. That's the one prophet that has inspiration and is in line to receive the understanding of the prophecies in the right way. But he chose to misinterpret the prophecies himself. Just alone. Angel of the candlestick. Revelation 3:17. If the spirit of the truth cannot now convince you of the truth and righteousness, then he never will. Talking about the spirit being how be it he that when he the spirit of truth is come, he shall lead you to all righteousness. That's in John 16:13. For it is therefore imperative that you now confess unto the Deity your guilt of the passing out the false doctrines, that you will no longer fool yourself or your flocks by their wasting time and energy trying to measure Jerusalem. Wisdom cried out that you at once take to heart his counsel. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with the eyesalve, such as it, that thou mayest see it. As many as thou love are rebuked and chastened, be zealous. But again, speak to heart of the saying, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Revelation 3:18-19. Again, I'm saying, that this angel of the candlestick is just one person that has been addressed by the Yahshua himself during Revelation 3:18-19, where he says, I counsel thee, that angel of the candlestick, not a bunch of ministers. He's talking about the angel, the number one man. And so the general conference, they would have to say, that one man would be the general conference president. Okay, but that's not the way the scriptures talk. It's talking about the prophet that has inspiration for the Adventist church. And Brother Johnson was that prophet that ended up with the final information for the Adventist church to move on, and he didn't know how to interpret it, and so therefore he's the one that spewed out it of the mouth of Yahshua in July of 2002. For your sake, these things have been kept away from the public eye. But since you have completely scorned every heaven sent plea for 20 long years, you are now reaping a harvest. And this is a message for birth right here. He scorned the message that I gave him for 33 years. Every message I ever gave him for 33 years, he scorned it. Your nakedness, you see, is already beginning to be uncovered. And if you do not respond to this truth and turn against the abominations here espoused and gladly accept this plea for the Reformation, then everyone will know that your doings, elders, and the elders and deliberate attempts to deceive the very elect for the honey word was having here according to the prophecies that are now unsealed are now almost all in this Seventh day Adventist church, for we shall now continue with the Zechariah prophecy of chapter 2, Zechariah 2 that. For I said to Yahweh, will be unto her a wall of the fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her, only a stone wall surrounding Jerusalem in the Zechariah time. For the wall of the fire is to surround Jerusalem by time, the Jerusalem of which Zechariah was instructed to write. It is from this latter Jerusalem that the Yahweh is to teach us of his ways, and to cause us to walk in his path. for declare the gospel prophet, out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Yeshua from Jerusalem, Isaiah 2:3. Thus the call of Zechariah 2:6, ho, ho, come forth, and flee from the land of the north, saith Yahweh, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, saith Yahweh. For the statement, I have spread you abroad, as the four winds of the heaven cannot be limited to the Jews in Babylon, for it embraces the universal scattering of the Yahweh's people, Judah and Israel, throughout the lands of the Gentiles. Since the prophecy is directed to our time, then the call to come forth and to flee from the land of the north is to be shouted unto the Yahweh's people at the time at the Babylon of the Revelation chapter 17 reign. For the call, come forth and flee from the land of the north, is parallel with the call, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Revelation 18:4. For this call cannot be taken to mean that the Yahweh's people should merely come out of the one building or of the one land and go into another, where also sin is practiced, for the place that they are called to come must be free from the sin and thus free from the plague. Obviously, they are called to come into the kingdom, whose immediate citizens are to be the first fruits, and of course, was that the church purified and set apart from the world. Then it shall be said unto it, henceforth, there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean, Isaiah 52:1. Zechariah 2:7. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. Certain it is that the daughter of Babylon cannot possibly be the mother, ancient Babylon. Rather, she must be the latter-day Babylon, the Babylon that drives Ruth, the scarlet colored beast, Revelation 17. For it is plain, moreover, that all the saints are called to go out of Babylon before the plagues of the Revelation 16 fall upon her, if they are to be delivered from them. But how can Zion deliver herself if she does not hear the Yahweh's warning to leave Babylon? It is therefore very urgent that this message reach her ears, Zechariah 2:8. For thus says Yeshua of the host, Son of Yahweh, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nation which spoils you, for he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. For Yeshua permitted his people to be scattered and spoiled among the Gentiles. Let's do it again. For the Yahweh the Father permitted his people to be scattered, spoiled among the Gentile nations, but now he is to send his messengers after them, because they that touch them touch, as it were, the ball of his eye, the most sensitive member of the body, his church. The glory is his supreme regard. Zechariah 2:9. For behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and you shall know that Yahshua the host has sent me. Servants spoiling their masters is one of the signs that the time, all the time, this prophecy is brought to the light, and the world knows that labor and management are now engaged in their greatest struggle, and that as a result, communism threatens the whole world. For the statement, and you shall know that the Yeshua has sent me, is used several times in the Zechariah's prophecy, for we find it twice in verse 9 and 11, respectively of chapter 2, and once in verse 9 of chapter 4. what does it signify? It definitely implies that at the time that these scriptures are unfolded, the majority of the people are doubters, but that at last they shall know that the Yahshua, or Yahweh, has sent this message unto them. Doubters, as a rule, wait until there is unquestionable evidence before they acknowledge that the message is from the Yahweh. But it may not be to them, but it may not do them any good at that late hour. Zechariah 2:10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, said to Yahweh. Or the Yahshua, the son of Yahweh. Obviously, this coming of the Yahshua is not the one in which the saints meet him in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Yahshua does not in this scripture say that he comes to receive his people so that they may dwell and reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 20:4. But that after the sinners have been taken away from among them, he comes to dwell with them to protect them from the angry Gentile nation during the time of the troubles, as it never was since there was a nation. For he protects them by a wall of the fire round about them. That time of the trouble is almost here, for the world sees it's coming. Dear you, brother, sister, and what are you doing about it? And that day shall the branch of the Yahshua be the beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent. Tell me for them that are escaped to the Israel, and it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that is remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Yahshua shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the brethren of the Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of the judgment and by the spirit of burning, and the Yahshua will create upon every dwelling place of the Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by the day and the shining of a flaming fire by the night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of the refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from the rain, Isaiah 4:2-6. For the Zechariah's coming of the Yahshua, therefore, is the same as the Michael standing of Daniel 12:1 to deliver all of those whose names are written in the book, Daniel 12:1. Ever remember that the books are open and examined during the judgment day, Daniel 7:10, that our names be found in that book. Should now be the most absorbing concern of each of us. Zechariah 2:11, and many nations shall be joined unto the Yahshua in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Yahshua of the host, son of Yahweh, has sent me unto thee. Just as soon as we as a denomination awaken to the fact that many nations shall be joined unto the Yahshua and be his people, just as soon will the theory of only first truths die out, and just as soon as this message reaches every church member, just as soon will the purification take place. And he shall sit as a refiner and purify the silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Yahweh the Father an offering in the righteousness. Then shall the offering of the Judah and Jerusalem be present unto the Yahweh, as in the days of the old and as in the former years, Malachi 3:3-4. For the wicked shall no more pass through her, he is utterly cut off, Nahum 1:15. Now it is clearly seen how narrow, our ideas have been of the Yahweh's great work and of his way to finish it, not knowing that while the work has been completed, a great multitude, Revelation 7:9, and Isaiah 66:16-20, which no man can number, out of all nations, Revelation 7:9, will join the mountain of the Yeshua's house and shall be his people. Isaiah 2:2. Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. So the need of a genuine revival and reformation now becomes exceedingly evident. What does revival and reformation mean? Revival and reformation are the two different things. For the revival signifies the renewal of the spiritual life, a quickening of the powers of the mind and heart, a resurrection from the spiritual death, and the reformation signifies a reorganization, a change in the ideas and theories, habits, and practices. Yeshua, our righteousness, page 121. Finally, observe that Zechariah 2 contains the same truth that Isaiah 2, Micah 4, and Jeremiah 31, and Ezekiel 36 contain. Let us continue our study with Zechariah 2:12, and the Yahweh shall inherit Judah, this portion, in the Holy Land. Just as Yahshua, the son of Yahweh, shall inherit Judah, his portion, in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. This is what the scripture teaches, and no one can afford to doubt the word of the Yahweh, for this being the message of the hour, and as all are to be judged by it, then if we do not fully accept, we would be in the Yahshua's sight, not but cumberers of the ground. Our so-called good works alone will not lead us out of the Babylon, but our understanding of the truth for this time and implicitly heeding Yahweh's call. Will you remember that while the Noah was preaching that a destruction would come from the Almighty, he was also preparing a place of the refuge, the building of the ark, for those who doubted the Noah's announcement of the flood and who scoffed at the idea that they should enter into the ark for the safety of the time, when there was not even the slightest sign of the threatening rain, were the doubters no longer, when the elements of the nature were unleashed, then they madly rushed to the ark. Unto their dismay and utter disappointment, they found the door tightly closed against them. Thus all, both good and bad, who choose to remain outside of the ark perish, for the antediluvian experience should serve as a reminder unto us that we be not presumptuous as were they. We should instead take unto the heart the clear warning that is pertinent unto this hour, for we are told that as it was in the days of the flood, so shall it be at the time of the Yahshua's coming. For the ark of the day is the Mount Zion and Jerusalem, for the law shall go forth of the Zion and the word of Yahshua from Jerusalem. Micah 4:2, Zechariah 2:13, be silent, O all flesh, before the Yahweh, for he is before the Yahshua, the son of Yahweh, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Note carefully what the word says. He is raised, not he shall rise. Plainly then, when the Yahshua uttered this prophecy, he projected that his word of his words into the future, speaking in the present tense as though it were at the very time that the prophecy is in the process of being fulfilled. Thus, the statement he has raised means that now at the revelation of this truth, he is raised, and the statement So Yeshua shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land. Means that he is yet to inherit Judah, but the church purifies. We are therefore now living between these two points of the time, between he has raised up and he shall inherit. What shall our resolution now be? Shall we close our eyes unto the soul of this solemn and glorious revelation? The events that are now taking place, we still doubt and continue to await results, or shall we arise wholeheartedly and do the Yahweh's bidding? Shall his kingdom or our own home be made our first entry? If we do not now correct our perverted motives, how can we then honestly say, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done? And how can you expect the temporal things of the life to be added unto you? Matthew 6:33. Have we resolved once and forever to serve the Yahweh, not self, to study as never before, and to put aside all doubting? Have we resolved once and forever to serve the Yahweh, not self, to study as never before, and to put aside all doubting? Says the Yeshua, it is a life thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserve of Israel. I will also give thee for light unto the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Isaiah 49:6. He shall judge the whole of the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. It shall be well with thee. Be tranquil, O my soul. Be quiet to every fear. Thy Father has supreme control, and he is ever near. Never have thou lost companion, whatever may befall, sickness of soul, cure or pain. Tis well appointed all, a Father's chastening hand is leading thee alone, now distant in the promised land. Where swells the immortal song, O then my soul be still, await heaven's high decree, seek but to do thy Father's will, it shall be well with thee. That's Thomas Hastings wrote that. This brings in rest of this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song.